I love you. Amen. This is real. This is real. One of the things that I try to do, and I'm not saying you should try to do it or you shouldn't try to do it. One of the things I try to do, especially this time of year, like Smithsonian Channel, History Channel, they'll have documentaries. And you won't have to look hard to find one about World War I. Mainly, the most of them you'll find is World War II and Vietnam War. And what people sacrifice. And again, you know, Pam's already mentioned Brother Ed, you know, and if y'all don't know, he fought in the Battle of the Bulge. Before Pearl Harbor, Brother Ed wasn't thinking about going and doing all that. It wasn't like, wow, you know, I'm probably going to wind up fighting in a world war before I'm a grown man. No, he's just doing life. Things change so fast in the world. Amen. Amen. Wow. You mad at me? I'm trying to get you mad at me. Miss Emily is Sundberg, her and Mark's home recovering. Some of you know she's had some issues with a broken ankle that's healing perfectly in Jesus' name. But the doctors have asked her to get off her foot for a little while. And so we're going to pray for her. But also we were going to pray. We're going to still do it. But with her being here this morning, we were going to pray for a friend of their families. And they have not only given us permission, but asked us to say her name over the live stream. And this is a young lady named Savannah Bennington. And Savannah's been diagnosed with a very serious condition that needs, and she needs a miracle. And I know there's some others that are not vacationing this morning, but they're recovering from some different things in their lives and families. And so let's pray together. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your mercy. And Father, we thank you that you have shed your grace upon this nation. And Father, this Democratic Republic is set up where our leaders serve for a while and then new leaders come and there's elections and no one's elected for life. And so, Father, you know, we don't know who will be president next and who will be senators and all that. That's all in constant flow and change. But, Father, we pray for our leaders now, the ones that are making decisions now. The ones, Father, that are doing the best that they can from the understanding that they have to do what this nation needs now. And, Lord, it's so easy to be critical of a man like President Trump because he puts himself out there. More press conferences in a year than any president in the history of this nation, Lord, He's always in front of the cameras speaking to the people. And just by that fact alone, there's more that he says and therefore more to potentially criticize. But Father, we thank you for this man. We thank you for the vision that you have given him. Lord, for this nation to be great because the free world, those in the world that are free from tyranny basically rises and falls with this nation, Lord. We are that light set upon a hill that President Reagan talked about, that you talked about first, Jesus, in your sermons to us. So we ask that you protect this man. The devil has tried more times than any of us knows, more times than he knows, the devil's tried to kill him. And Lord, I thank you for protection. I thank you, Father, for wisdom for him and his family. Lord, for all the cabinet members, for all the senators, no matter what party affiliation they may have, all the representatives, all the Supreme Court members. Father, we pray for all of them, whether we agree with the way they interpret the Constitution or not. Father, we pray for them and that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation from you. Lord, that light from heaven would break through and that they would make decisions based upon righteousness and godliness and holiness, Father, things that please and honor you, not necessarily what may or may not be popular to their constituents. Father, we pray for our servicemen and women that are positioned around the world. They're in harm's way, Father, and I thank you that you're with them. I thank you, Father, for the sacrifices that they have made. And Lord, we thank you for the sacrifices that others have made before them. We're here today, Father, because of your grace and because of the sacrifices that those who've come before us have made. And so, Father, we thank you for this nation. We thank you, Father, that we're one nation under God. And Father, we pray that that would be more than just something that we say or something that's printed in God We Trust, Lord. Something more than what we say or is printed on our money, Lord, but that we genuinely believe that and remain one nation, Father, that honors you and looks to you first and foremost. And so, Father, we lift Savannah Bennington up to you this morning. Jesus, you took stripes upon your back for Savannah's healing. Your word says in 1 Peter 2:24 that by those stripes, Savannah was healed. And so, Father, we call her healed and we send your word to her now. And we thank you, Father, that your word is bringing healing to her body. Father, you've not given Savannah or her family a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. And I thank you, Father, this morning, that they are laying hold of your word and the measure of faith that you have given to each of them. Father, they're not going to be moved by what they see or by the way things look, seem, or feel. But Father, moved by what you have said about Savannah's situation. We thank you for touching her. Lord, we pray for her sister Emily this morning and others, Lord, that are home recovering today. I thank you, Father, for speedy recovery for them. I thank you, Father, that when the doctors examine them next, that they'll be amazed at how quickly things have turned around. And so, Father, we thank you for doctors in medicine, and we thank you, Father, for the healing that is our birthright. And, Father, we agree this morning that these two are not in opposition to one another, but we believe, Father, both are gifts from you that are working together to bring healing and health and longevity. Longevity, Father, we speak longevity this morning. Over our family of faith, over the body of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your word working powerfully in us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to receive the offering this morning. Let's go ahead and do that, Pops. Amen. I know it's been a little different this morning. I pray that those who got up and walked out when I was talking about the politics did so because they had to go to the bathroom and not because I offended them. Amen. But praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So baby shower for Bethany Lindsay. That's next Sunday, 1 week from today. And little Benjamin is born on the 4th, is due to be born on the 4th of July. So that'd be pretty interesting. We're born on the 250th anniversary of our great nation. Amen. Remember Wednesday evenings at Heritage class, one last discipleship class this coming Wednesday, service at 7, then young adults also at 7. Amen. We're asking that you make our scheduled times together a priority in your life and family. Amen. Well, I know that I've talked about some other things for a good little bit this morning. I feel like maybe I needed to do that and let's talk a little more in the time we have remaining about growth, okay? So we're talking about growing up, and we're talking about growing. Well, let me read a couple of verses here. First of all, we said that growth is the key to lasting change, amen? Growth is the key to lasting change. And I want you to consider some things in your life that are very easy for you now, that in other stages of your life seem to be very difficult. Amen. In other words, the difference is that you have grown, and because you have grown, things that you didn't even think you could do, you do and enjoy. Are you following me? You do and enjoy. I know that the Lord has put me on this earth to do certain things, and one of the things he's put me on this earth to do is write books. And the devil started when I was very little, very young in school. You're not a writer. You don't like to write term papers. Just this spirit would get on me, this loathing spirit. Like when the teacher would start talking, I'm like, she's fixing to sign a term paper. She's fixing to sign a term paper. Oh no, not a term paper. It was just like, to me, ask me to do anything. Just don't ask me to do that, And I look back on that now, and I know that was the enemy. I would wait to the last minute. I'm not proud of that. I would procrastinate. I would put it off, right? But guess what? Not only am I a writer, I enjoy doing it. I enjoy it. That's more than just a faith confession. I really do enjoy it. Amen. Find great pleasure in it. That's growth. So growth is the key to lasting change. If you're looking at ahead at things, I shared this with some group. I don't think it was in here. When I was in first grade, we were going to the lunchroom or library or something, and we passed a second grader asking Miss Aldrich a question about a crossword puzzle, and I almost panicked. I didn't almost panic. I panicked because I always saw my grandparents, doing the crossword puzzle in the newspaper. And I didn't know nothing about them. To me, that was something that adults do, right? And I realized that I'm in the first grade, and in the second grade, I'm going to have to do crossword puzzles. And I'm like, how would I ever do it? Amen. Well, when I got to second grade, guess what? And I still do, occasionally I do crossword puzzles to this day. I enjoy them. Amen. But see, I was looking at something that I hadn't grown into yet, and it intimidated me, okay? So when we say growth is the key to lasting change, we mean that it's applicable in many different ways, okay? So God calls his plan for our growth discipleship. And some of this is review, but this is new now. Learning by experience is the heart of discipleship. Learning by experience is the heart of discipleship. Jesus, greatest disciple maker who ever lived. And he spent a lot of time teaching his disciples, but he also spent a lot of time leading them and encouraging them into experiences with him and his words. Amen. So it's not just enough to hear. A hearer only is not enough. We got to hear and what? Do the word. Do the word. So the doing is where the experience comes in. And it's through that lived experience, amen, that we grow. So discipleship is God's plan for our growth. And learning by experience is at the heart of discipleship. Now, we commented a good bit on this last week. I already have briefly this morning. But we see in Scripture where we can grow out of some things, we can grow up, and we can grow into some things. And so if you're in the first grade and you're looking at things that people do in the third grade, so to speak, don't be intimidated by that. Just know that once you grow to that point, what you think you can't do, all of a sudden you will be able to not only do but also enjoy, but not without growth. Not without growth. So one of the key verses that we've looked at in our current study is Hebrews 5:12-13. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so from this we've extracted, we've pulled out of this passage, 9 truths about growth. 9 truths about growth. And the first one is that growth does not occur automatically with time. Growth does not occur automatically with time. There are certain things, amen, that we must do in order to grow. And if we do not do those things, amen, we will not grow no matter how much time passes. Are you following me? Okay. So growth does not occur automatically with time. Then the second one, and it's kind of funny that I thought we would cover all nine of these maybe in one sermon, one and a half sermons, and now here we are, okay? But growth requires interacting with other people. Growth requires interacting with other people. Wow. So we've said that all true discipleship occurs within the context of fellowship. And so if you'll stay with me for a few more minutes, I want to try to zero in on what this looks like, okay? When we talk about discipleship, we're talking about God's plan for growth. We've already established that, right? And then discipleship involves learning by experience. Yes? Okay. So now we're seeing that all true discipleship, which we could say it this way, all true growth occurs within the context of fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with other people. Okay? We could say that a little more direct, okay? You can't grow without God and you can't grow without other people. This is why God says, and it's strong. I had memorized this verse years ago, referenced it frequently, but never really dawned on me the depth of what he's saying, that a man or woman who chooses to isolate themselves is raging against all sound wisdom. That's strong. Raging against, really? Just because you'd rather stay at home, you know, with the door closed than interact with other people, that's raging against all? Yes, because again, we can't grow, we can't develop, we certainly can't fulfill our purpose for existing, amen, apart from fellowshipping with God, fellowshipping with other people. So when we say growth requires interacting with other people, we could simply say growth requires other people, all right? But again, other people that have been on planet Earth ever since you've been here, before you got here and will be after you leave, amen? But we've got to be willing to interact, work together with, in harmony, other people. So we were created by God for fellowship. When it was only God and Adam, God said, this is not good. Now, I'm going to try to rush through some of this. Some of you may be hearing this for the first time. We've talked about it extensively in other sessions. But God is an eternal community, and he dwells in absolute communion. And a community is two or more people living in harmony for the mutual benefit of one another. So God is an eternal community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A community, by any definition, is two or more people living in harmony for the mutual benefit of one another. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they exist in perfect harmony with one another. The Bible says they always agree. They always agree. Amen. They've never disagreed. That's an amazing thought. Again, hard for us to comprehend. Okay? But perfect harmony, perfect agreement, eternal community. And they dwell in absolute communion. Communion, simply defined, means sharing. Means sharing. So communion is what individual members share with the community to make it strong and beneficial. Are you following me? All right. Now, the strength, effectiveness, and mutual benefits of community are directly influenced by the willingness of individual members to do their part. Hallelujah. All right. So I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but you were created by an eternal community for the eternal community. God created you in his image and likeness, comparable to himself. Amen. Because he wants you to be a part of the community that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I was doing some writing this week, and I've never seen it this way. Man, it stirred me up. I got excited about it, okay? But If you could have been a fly on the wall in the Garden of Eden and watched God create Adam, before he, let me say it this way. If you could have watched that, you know, again, hiding in the shrubbery watching him create the first man. So obviously that would be impossible since you weren't the first one, but just go with it for a minute, okay? You would have seen God form an image of himself out of the dirt. The way I wrote it in this chapter in the book is, can you imagine the angels watching God do this? He made a statue of himself, formed an image of himself, and then breathed life into that image. Angels like, God just reproduced himself. God just made a duplicate of himself. He formed himself in the dirt and then breathed his life into that dirt. And then he crowned this image of himself that's now alive with glory and honor. Are you following me? This is our origin. This was God's, our first mention. This was God's intention for us, right? So why did he create us so comparable to himself? Because he created us to be compatible with himself. Now, the strength, effectiveness, and mutual benefits of a community are directly influenced by the willingness of individual members to do their part. It was President Kennedy who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but instead ask what? What can you do for your country? I don't know if Dad remembers this or not, but we had one of those old Smith Corona manual typewriters. I was a kid trying to peck away at it, and Dad typed that phrase, if I'm saying it, I think I've got that correct. I don't know if it's a verbatim how he said it. Dad typed that. He said, now, gave me something to follow and type. This nation is only as strong as the citizens of this nation and our willingness to do our part. So the strength, effectiveness, and mutual benefits of a community are directly influenced by the willingness of individual members to do their part. This is true of a marriage, a city, and a local body of believers, a local church. Now, you've probably heard the expression a freeloader. Freeloaders benefit from the community without ever contributing personally. And the Bible has something to say about this. Proverbs 30 and 15, the leech has two daughters, give and give. So benefiting from the supply of others while never offering your own, guess what that'll do? It'll keep you in a perpetual state of childishness. A perpetual state of childishness. So we were created by an eternal community for an eternal community. Now we need to understand these truth principles because we were created, designed to live this way. When I say we were created by an eternal community for an eternal community, this is how we're hardwired. We will never find the meaningful life God intends for every one of us to have outside of community, outside of fellowship with God, and outside of fellowship with the people that God has put us on this earth to be in fellowship with. And in case you're wondering, this is how we will live for eternity. We're on earth right now learning how to do that. Learning how to function in community. Learning how to take the supply that we've been given by God that others can benefit from as we offer our supply to the community. We share our abilities, our talents, our time, our treasure, amen, with the community as other members in the community do the same. And as we grow, guess what? We discover that we have access to more and more supply to offer the community. And this is how we grow together individually, but also grow collectively as the body. So life on this side of eternity is about learning how to function in our eternal community. And so when we say function in this eternal community, if you're born again, you're already a member of the eternal community. You've already been made one by God with Himself. You've been made one with God. Amen. So, it's, I don't know, over a year ago now, on Wednesdays, we talked about the difference between positional oneness and functional oneness. Anybody remember anything about that? Praise God. Okay. Positional oneness versus functional oneness. So the Bible gives us two examples of positional oneness versus functional oneness. And those two examples are the example of marriage between a man and a woman. And the other example is the example of the body. So when a man and a woman stand before God, enter into a covenant before God, God makes them one. That's positional. Pam and I were made one July the 10th, 1987. So we're coming up on, what is this now, our 39th wedding anniversary. For 39 years, we've been learning how to take the positional oneness that God blessed us with in July of 87 into daily functional oneness. It's one thing to have positional oneness. It's another thing to be able to function together as one. One provides the foundation and the basis for the other. In other words, because God made us positionally one, we have the platform, the foundation, the ability to learn and grow together into functional oneness. Right? If you've been married long enough, you go from thinking it's cute that she can complete your sentences to being annoyed by it. But that, I need to move on, don't I? All right. So that's marriage, okay? The body, again, every individual member, all the fingers, all the toes, the knees, the arms, the elbows, the shoulders, all of these are individual members. You are the body of Christ and members individually, the Bible says. So again, each member is set in the body, positioned in the body, where it goes. Thank God my thumb's where it is. My thumb wouldn't help me if it was attached to the back of my head as much as it does on the side of my hand. Are you following me? So the thumb is positioned. So that's positional oneness. But now you've got the functional oneness. Amen. And so motor skills, right? I say this over and over again to represent growth, but if you wait till you know how to use a fork to ever pick one up, you'll never learn how to use a fork. But that's the development. That's the functional oneness. A child who has five fingers, five toes, whatever, you know, ten fingers, ten toes, one on each hand, that child still has to learn how to function with those individual members of their body in oneness to pick things up, feed themselves, so forth and so on. Yes, you got that? All right, it's getting loud, so let me get louder. So the eternal community now includes God and all those who have been born of God. It's not just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit any longer. That's not the sum total of the eternal community. The eternal community now includes God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all those who have been born of God. Salvation and the new birth make us positionally one with God and the members of the eternal community. Discipleship is learning how to function as one with God and other members of the eternal community. Can y'all hear me okay? I can get louder than this. I don't want to be too loud, okay? Again, salvation and the new birth make us positionally one with God and positionally one with members of the eternal community. If you're a born-again man or woman, I'm a born-again man or woman, God has positioned us in the same body. We are positioned together in one body. Amen. Now, what are we doing here on earth? We're learning how to function. We're learning how to function together as the body of Christ. Meaning what? Meaning my thumb has a supply that my left elbow doesn't have. Are you understand what I'm saying? But if I need to reach out and grab hold of something, my left elbow and my thumb and other fingers functioning together enables me to do that. If my left elbow isn't functioning, it limits the functionality of my left hand. Are you following me? Yes, are you understanding what I'm saying here? So this is, again, the imagery, the example that Father God wants us to look at and learn from is that the more functionality we have as individual members, the more each individual member offers their supply, the greater the functionality of the whole body. There's an interdependency here that a lot of people don't want to submit to or even acknowledge. But the reality of it is this. My ability to do what I'm on this earth to do is connected with your ability and what you're put on this earth to do. And if we'll work together, we can get a whole lot more accomplished than we could ever get accomplished by not working together, by not learning how to function together. Does this make sense to you? Now, what, pardon the expression, but what greases the wheels of all of this? Love. Love is what greases the wheels. Amen? We do what we do for God and we do what we do for others because of love. If we're not doing it because of love, we're doing it with the wrong motives, and it'll actually be counterproductive to some extent. You still with me? So this is where 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember, it's often referred to as the love chapter because we have a very detailed definition of what love is, but it's not just the love chapter. It's the seeing chapter and the growing up chapter. And those are powerfully related subjects to one another. Powerfully connected subjects to one another. So we could say it this way. Faith, hope, and love are pillars for life in the eternal community. Remember now we're talking about integrating faith, hope, and love into the way we think, see things, and respond. Anybody remember those messages? There's been a bunch of them. And we've said that if faith, hope, and love doesn't integrate at the level of our thoughts, the way we see things, understanding, the way we respond to things, speak, then it never will integrate itself into our ultimate way of life and living. So faith, hope, and love are pillars for life in the eternal community. But again, what do we see in 1 Corinthians 13? The greatest of these is love. Because love is the catalyst for hope and faith. Now, the church is often referred to as a faith community. Yes? I'm not saying that's wrong. But that is not what Jesus said would identify us as being His disciples to the world. We should be known as a love community, not just a faith community. Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have strong faith. Is that what He said? No, He said, they'll know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we are first and foremost a love community. We are first and foremost a love community. Does the Bible say that God has hope? Yes. Does the Bible speak in terms of God having faith? Yes. But the Bible also says God is love. God is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. Love is the very nature of God Himself. Now, let's go back to it. We were created by love, for love. Amen. In order for love to exist, there must be more than one. Amen. That's why God is an eternal community. God is three yet one. Therefore, God can be love. If God was just one being, then God could not be love. Or you understand what I'm saying? Because you got to have an ability to express yourself and show love, amen, to other members in the community. So God is love. The eternal community that is God is the community of love. And God created you and me to not only be positionally one with that community, but to function in it. Which means we've got to learn how to function in love. To function in love is to function in and with and alongside the eternal community. All right. I'm out of time, but here's what I came to say this morning. Are you ready? It's the welcome, but it's at the end, okay? We'll pick it up here next week. Welcome to love practice. Welcome to love practice. That's what this is about. We're practicing. Love is a skill that we can develop and practice and get good at. Amen? Now, I got to share this last part because the Lord spoke this to my heart this morning. And I really feel like I need to go ahead and say this to you right now. And we'll give more explanation to it next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 provides a very detailed, we could even say explicit definition for love. All right? And thank God for it. We certainly need it. The world certainly needs it. But the Holy Spirit said for me to say it to you this way this morning. You're not going anywhere right now anyway, are you at that? So, praise God. Captive audience. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. So, you know me, and sometimes I'm accused of oversimplifying things. I'm not trying to oversimplify it. Listen to me very carefully. I'm not trying to oversimplify, but sometimes we got to start with the most simple and then build from there. In other words, we got to have a jumping off point. Amen. And so I'm going to give you, this is how the Holy Spirit, matter of fact, he gave it to me, a simple definition for love in the form of a question. In the form of a question. Are you ready? You might want to write this down, okay? How willing are you to be inconvenienced by other people? How willing are you to be inconvenienced by other people? If you really want to zero in on your love, growth, and progress, amen? You don't know how much you love somebody, and again, think about this for a moment, okay? How willing are you to be inconvenienced by that person? And if you'll consider all the different connections you have in your life, there are certain people that you are much more willing to be inconvenienced by than others. Am I right about it? You know I'm right about it. Okay? So you know what that tells me? You love that person more. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. How willing are you to be inconvenienced by other people? See, again, we can talk about sacrifice and laying down your life and no greater love. All that's biblical. I'm not trying to make light of that, okay? But to me, this simple question right here hits the mark, right? Kind of cuts through all the Christianese and gets right down to the heart of the matter. Now, there's an addition to this question. How willing are you to be inconvenienced by other people? And so let's do the last part, then we'll pray. How willing are you to be inconvenienced by other people without any expectation of a return benefit? See, now we're really getting down to the nitty-gritty. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now we're really getting down to it, right? Because even like we'll be inconvenienced by other people, but in the back of our mind, you know, we'll be like, well, they owe me one now. I'm going to do it this time, which means next time they're not going to ask. They're going to just know it's their turn. Right? Okay. So now, again, if you really, really want to zero in, I'm talking about dial it in like a microscope dialing it in, okay? How willing are you to be inconvenienced by other people without any expectation of a return benefit? Wow. Wow. Amen. Is this making sense to you? You good? You good? Everybody good? All right. We've been from Washington, D.C. to 1 Corinthians this morning. Stand with me. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. You know that, right? I love you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to irritate you. I'm not trying to antagonize you. I am trying to provoke you But again, the Bible says provoke one another to love and provoke one another to good works. Amen. When other members of the eternal community are doing good, don't get jealous of them. Be inspired by them. Amen. Be inspired by it. So, you know what? If she can do that, then I can. If she can do what God's called her to do, I can do what He's called me to do. Amen. If she's willing to be inconvenienced to that extent, then what? I can certainly be inconvenienced a little more than I'm being inconvenienced right now. Amen. See, remember, we're always looking for the convenience. We're always looking for the comfort zone. Comfort zone and convenience, they're best friends. Are you following me? Convenience is what keeps us in the comfort zone. We're comfortable when things are convenient. Amen. So now all of a sudden, God starts placing a demand on our potential, but it's not convenient. I like to get my beauty sleep. You know, Brother Keith Moore, I've shared this before. It really impacted me. He said he would tell people, I'm not a morning person. Finally, the Lord said, well, Brother Keith, he said, Keith, what if I need you in the morning sometime? Okay, amen. Are you willing to be inconvenienced if God needs you at 5 o'clock in the morning? Amen. Do you love somebody enough to get up out of bed early for them? Again, this is love, right? And we can, there's a lot of things that people think are love that are not really love. We've been deceived a lot in this area. Deeper in my notes, but I'm going to say this. I know I said last thing, okay? If we're not growing in love, we are not growing. Period. If what we hear and learn and do and all this other stuff, if none of that ever translates into us loving well or loving better, we're not growing. Amen? Because he said, what? If you have faith to move mountains, gave your body to be burned, but you don't have love, it's nothing. Amen. All right, Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the rain, Lord, and we ask that it let up and let us get out to our cars without getting soaked. And we thank you, Father, as I say that, it rains harder. Amen. And so, Lord, we love you, and you're good to us. And, Father, we willing to be inconvenienced on a Sunday morning. If it means getting a little rain on us to come, we're going to come, Father, because we love you, and we love your people, and we love your word, and we love your worship, and we love, Father, being around your people and experiencing, Father, what we cannot experience any other place than we experience with you and with your people in an attitude of worship, in an attitude of service, in an attitude of longing to know and understand your ways and your will and your wisdom. And so, Father, we thank you for your blessing upon us. We thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for a great week ahead in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. I hope you have some time off with your family tomorrow. And if